So we're studying the 1689 Confession of Faith. London Baptist came upon 1689. We're looking at chapter 4, which is on the creation. And what we've seen so far is that the Lord has created everything we see and we don't see. In other words, everything. In 6 days. And we've looked at the context and the usage of the words of Scripture. And have shown, I think, pretty cleanly that the plain reading of Scripture and the context that it's found in shows that the intention of the writer was to show us that the Lord had actually created in 6 what we would call 24-hour days. That doesn't always match up with what the world shows us in terms of evidence. And we talked about how we have to look at that evidence through our worldview, in that what we believe will color how we look at different facts that we observe. So when we see evidence, supposed, that rocks are 14 billion years old, and that doesn't match with the 6,000 or so years that the Scripture tells us the world was created ago, how do we deal with that? What do we do? What do we do with things that supposedly conflict?
You trust in the Bible.
Right.
That's where faith comes in.
It's where faith comes in. So you have the world telling you that the evidence is very clear that the earth is 14 billion years old. But Scripture tells us it's about 6,000 if you work out all the numbers.
Well, you say that it's very clear the 14 billion.
Right.
However, nobody was there 14 billion years ago to actually have a bona fide example to compare it to, right?
Right.
So the first thing is that we... I think we've talked about the fact that, yeah, God could make something that has the illusion or, you know, by our measurements could look 14 billion years old. But also, we got to remember, it could be bad science.
Right.
It could be just that their measurement is not accurate.
Right.
They talk like this is a matter of fact, you know, science. But the reality is we know science every, you know, in some of these things, it changes over time. It's like, okay, we got that wrong. We're off by a few billion years or whatever.
Right.
So... I think we have both of those elements in play here, is that they don't have a, I think they call it in science, a control. They don't have a known...
It's not observational.
Right, it's not observational. It's you know, they have some science that has some measurement of time, and so they apply that across the board, and then they do the math and say, okay, it's 14 billion years old. But that is certainly not, I don't think, it's not absolutely reliable.
But the other thing, too, is doesn't it sort of make sense in our carnal minds? You look at the Grand Canyon and you see all the layers and you think to yourself, that thing's a mile deep. How in the world did all those layers get laid down if it weren't for a lot of time? Right? As if you don't give it a lot of thought, that sort of makes sense.
Or a flood,
right? That's the other answer.
Right.
So, and that's the problem. If we're not well-grounded in Scripture, we can make bad... bad outcomes. Bad assumptions.
We make assumptions and then we can start to fit...
Or bad conclusions, right.
We can try to start to fit the world's narrative into the Bible.
Right.
Instead of the opposite.
Exactly.
And I think that's a danger that you know, obviously has happened across, you know, even some mainstream Christianity, is that we say, well, we have to accept the scientists, so therefore let's try to shoehorn it into the biblical narrative and see if we can make it work. But to Colleen's point, it really starts with the Bible and then a concept of faith and what is written, and then everything else is questioning the world's perspective. That's
right.
What we should be doing.
Right.
We should be questioning that, not questioning, you know, the Bible.
Exactly. It's a great point. Great point. So we moved on to paragraph 2, which talks about man being made male and female with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto the life to God for which they were created. And we talked about why were we created, to what purpose. And that's what we spent our time last week on. So this week we're going to look at the second half of paragraph 2, which I have bolded on your sheet there, where it says, having the law of God written on their hearts and the power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. So just on a kind of a cursory reading of that, what does that tell you about us in terms of how we respond to God and His law. David?
We were given the ability to fulfill it and the possibility of breaking it.
Right, so the law of God was written on our hearts and we had the power to fulfill it, right? But we also had the power to change that will or to break what God's plan was for us. So that's our first point there, is man's moral but mutable nature. In other words, it's changeable. We're created in an upright condition, but that was changed by sin. We are made in the image of God, and the primary way in which we reflect God's image was in His holy character. Our mind, our will, and our affections were all in complete communion with submission to God. So let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Truly, this one I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that we were made upright, but that changed. And again, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:24, that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we were created originally in true righteousness and holiness. But is that all of us? Were you and I created in true righteousness and holiness?
No, Adam and Eve were.
Adam and Eve were, right.
They represent mankind.
Correct. Welcome. Good morning. Did you all get a sheet for the Sunday school? Okay. So man was created neutral. Man was not created neutral or indifferent. We are created positively righteous and holy. Even in our fallen condition, we have the remains of God, of the law of God written on our heart. Somebody read Romans 2:15. Somebody grab that for us. Romans 2:15. Who's got it? Okay.
2:15.
Yep.
To show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them.
Must have had something different written down. Let me look it up real quick.
Do you want that in context? Or is that 2:15?
I thought that's what I had written down, but...
Would that be Genesis 2:15?
Oh, maybe that's... No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Now that's what I have. Okay, never mind. Again, I'm a little under the weather today. So if you look at the last paragraph that we have bolded in our in the confession, phrase there, it says, which was subject to change. So we were created morally changeable. Although man was holy and righteous, he was not confirmed in that state. In other words, he was capable of falling away from his holy condition by his own act. Only Adam and Eve, which is what Bob told us, know anything of this. All other rational beings that have ever lived have been confirmed in their conditions. Adam and Eve were the only two human beings ever in this temporary condition. All other human beings that have ever lived have already been confirmed in their condition. People in hell cannot do anything about themselves to get out of hell or to change their nature. Saints in heaven cannot do anything to get themselves out of heaven or to change their holy natures. Lost people on earth cannot do anything to change their sinful natures, and regenerate people on earth cannot do anything to get themselves unregenerated. Everyone is confirmed in their state. Adam and Eve are the only rational creatures who were ever not confirmed in their holy condition. So what that means is Adam and Eve were created with this, what we would call free will. They could choose good or they could choose evil. They were given that option. But when they sinned, they confirmed for the rest of us that we would be born in that sinful condition. We didn't have the option. We don't have the choice to choose good because of the condition that that we find ourselves in. That's where we get to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Somebody read that for us. I think I have it on the sheet there.
Genesis 2, 15 through 17.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, tending and keeping. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die."
So it takes us back to that first lesson we had about creation, talking about death. There is no death in Genesis 1. Right? You look through the whole chapter, there's no death mentioned. But God introduces the concept with Adam in his command and covenant with him in chapter 2. Obey and you shall live, disobey and you shall die. In fact, the literal translation of that last phrase is, dying you shall die. He had a choice to obey God or to sin, and we no longer have that choice. So I have a couple of scriptures down there. Romans 5:12. Someone read that for us. Because all have sinned. There's no exception there. All of us have sinned, right? We are born now with that confirmed nature of that sin nature. We don't have the option. What about 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22? Someone read that for us.
1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
So again, in dying you shall die. We're born into death because of our sin nature. And we're all in that condition. None of us have the choice to go otherwise. So that brings us into paragraph 3 of the confession, and where we're going to look at for the rest of our time together today. Paragraph 3 says, besides the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept it, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So I think it's chapter 6. We're going to talk about the fall of man. But this tells us, kind of gives us a preview of that. The Lord gave them a command. It's very simple. You can eat of any tree, any fruit, anything in this garden you can eat except for this one tree. That was their one positive command. Obey and you live, disobey and you die. So let's go back to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Adam was given the prohibition from God not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good of evil. After God had commanded this to Adam, God created Eve. And isn't it interesting to note that he did not repeat this command to Eve? It was required and expected of Adam that he should teach his wife that God had what God had commanded. And I think this is highly significant. It points to the biblical concept of authority and responsibility in the home. The woman is to be subject to the man. And the man is to see to the spiritual instruction of his family, beginning with his wife. Of course, this does not mean that a woman and a wife should not learn on her own. But it does mean that the husbands are to take up this responsibility of leadership in the home. That's why in Ephesians 6:4, Paul calls upon the fathers, especially, to take responsibility for the godly nurturing, chastening, and instruction of their children. God placed Adam and Eve under his special prohibition so that their happiness and fellowship with God depended on their obedience with regard to this. This quote from Robert Shaw in his book, An Exposition of the Confession of Faith, I think puts it well. It says, while our first parents retained their original integrity and obeyed the positive command which God had imposed on them, they were supremely happy. The garden in which they were placed furnished them with every external comfort. They were called on to engage in easy and delightful employments. They were exempted from the least degree of languor and of pain. They knew no guilt. They felt no shame. They were strangers to fear. No angry passions disturbed their souls. But their happiness chiefly consisted in the favor of God and in the intimate fellowship with him to which they were admitted. What an illustrious creature was man when he came from the hand of his maker. But how that sadly changed. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So I think three things we can learn from creation in terms of ordinances or things that the Lord has given us for our lives that enhance and three creation ordinances: the Sabbath, marriage, and labor. So let's look at these three. Roger, would you read Genesis 2, 1 through 3 for us? And Bob, would you read Exodus 20, 8 through 11?
Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made.
So many will tell us that the Sabbath was created on Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Is that true? No. What does Genesis 2 tell us? That the Sabbath was from the very beginning, right?
From the beginning.
From the very beginning. So Bob, go ahead and read Exodus 20, 8 through 11.
Starting at 8. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your manservants, nor your maidservants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it.
So here's where we see God codifying that principle of the Sabbath into the law, right? Where he's very explicit about what should and should not be done on that day. The Sabbath has grown out of favor in modern times, that maybe we only have 9 commandments now, not really 10. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I think it's clear the Sabbath, the idea, the principle of the Sabbath, this ordinance was not created apart from creation itself. It was an ordinance that the Lord has given us from the very beginning. The second is with marriage. Marriage was also not instituted at Sinai, but in the very beginning. So let's look at Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Michael, you want to read that one for us? Michael, not Micah.
Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave name.
one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its side, in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
So is there any doubt that the institution of marriage, the ordinance of marriage, was not part of the creation as well? But just in case you doubt, let's look at Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Who can read that for us? Micah, if you want to read that one.
The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'"
So here the Lord actually quotes the same verse in Genesis that we had just read, confirming that that is something that's brought forward into the New Testament and was a ordinance that was created by God back in the beginning and continues on today. So the Sabbath and marriage were both ordinances that were part of the creation. Thirdly, let's look at labor. Labor was ordained by God implicitly and explicitly. If you think about this, it was ordained by God implicitly in the Sabbath ordinance. If in the Sabbath we are to rest from our labors, what does that mean we do in the other 6 days? We do our labors, right? God was also commissioned Adam to be a keeper of the garden. Even before the fall, Adam had agricultural responsibilities. He was to labor. So labor was part of the creation ordinance as well. Labor is something that's to be seen as good. So isn't it interesting that these three creation ordinances, which were ordained by God for the enjoyment and welfare of mankind, are three of the most despised institutions in our world today? They are things that are brought under constant ridicule and derision by the world: marriage, labor, and the Sabbath. I think that's good evidence of the fall of man and how, coming back to our original point, that we have fallen. We are in a sinful nature now. We are in a fallen nature. We are not in that original communion with God in which Adam and Eve were created.
Frank, if I could add something real quick.
Yeah.
So part of the curriculum that I teach and I always make sure I mention is that people who are married actually have, and again, this is good for mankind is what God has done, have a higher level of living. And it doesn't have to do necessarily with the husband and wife having two incomes in one house. They've looked at people who have had two incomes in one house that are not married, that are in long-term committed relationships, so cohabitating, versus couples who have, shared that marriage vow, and they might also have two incomes. However, the married couples generally do better. One of the predictors of poverty is whether that couple is married or not. And so you see, even in our world, which I love, that I can use real-world examples with studies backing up God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
There is a reason why he has these things in place. I can't tell you how much that ticks people off. And I have to preface it. This is what the studies show. This, whether you agree with it or not, are the facts. And so here they are.
Right.
And what you do with it is on you. But this is the truth of the matter.
It's so interesting. Patty's brother and his wife lived together for, 25 years, I guess, before they got married? And they got married for financial and healthcare reasons. It wasn't anything spiritual. It wasn't anything to do with God's word or anything. It was purely a financial decision. But afterwards, he said, I can't explain how different it is and what a spiritual difference has made in their lives and their souls because of being married. People will say it's just a piece of paper. Well, it's not just a piece of paper. It means something because it's part of God's creation. What about the Sabbath? Oh, Pastor.
You know, man's fall created a shadow of darkness about in our own minds towards God. And we have this negative attitude towards God by nature. And you see that in Genesis 2, where we have that positive commandment. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. It's positive. All these trees, you can eat them, all of them. But Satan tempts Eve and says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? So there was a negative spin on it. God said you could eat of every tree, except this one, just one. But all these other trees you can eat of them, who knows how many hundreds or thousands or millions of trees. But these three ordinances, creation ordinances, Sabbath, marriage, and labor, we look at them from a negative perspective because we think God is hard and he's difficult and he's not kind. But the truth is, he's very kind and he's very generous and he's very positive and he gives us this for our good. These are for good.
Right.
Labor is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. The Sabbath is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And another thing about the Sabbath is always interested in me. He says it's the seventh day. The seventh day the Lord rested. What day was that for Adam? First day. His very first day he entered into a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of refreshment, a day of rejoicing with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, so all these things are positive, they're wonderful, and yet because of sin, there's been a satanic spin on all of them.
Right.
So now we don't like the idea of marriage and labor and Sabbath because they're bad. And they're not bad.
Right. That's right. Any other thoughts? Got to be some. Can't just stare at me.
Can I say something else too? In the very beginning, we talked about how that relationship, the marriage relationship, you know, a man leaves his family. Well, at that point, there were no parents for Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was just a great example of how God was setting the precedence even then. You know, just wonder how much Adam and Eve understood that because.
They had no parents.
Yeah.
Who am I leaving exactly? But isn't that also interesting when you look at today's culture and how codependent many families are when two kids get married, but they're still dependent on their families. They're not leaving and creating their own family to start with. Again, just showing how we're fallen, that we're not listening to what God has clearly said. So what about labor? Is retirement allowed?
As long as you keep mowing the grass and water.
And that's how we've skewed, you know, so many things. You hear people talking about, well, you're not allowed to retire because the Lord says you should labor all your days. Well, yeah, but that just means doing things, working, exercising your God-given talents. It doesn't necessarily mean working for someone or doing something in particular. So anything else? Any other thoughts on these? I apologize. We're going to end a little bit early today because of where I wanted to stop for next week. So we have a little bit of time if there's any anything over the past 4 weeks that we've talked about that you wanted to bring up or clarify. Lydia.
I have a question about the Sabbath.
Okay. Right.
What would you say to that?
The Lord changed the Sabbath. He made it into the first day of the week, obviously, the Lord's Day. But that command was issued for our good, that we would have rest and a time of refreshment in the Lord. The fact that it's changed day of the week, in essence, because it's the first day now instead of the seventh, is because it says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But he's never said that commandment has been changed. He's fulfilled the law in terms of the what's the word I'm looking for?
The ceremonial law.
But not the
but he also fulfilled the moral law for us.
Right.
But we miss the boat when we don't see that these things are for good. He's not going to take away good. He's given them for our good. So we rest on the first day, just like Adam, and we do it just like Adam, enjoying God, mm-hmm. being refreshed in God and resting in God. And it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. If you look at it from a legalistic perspective, well, commands are all negative because it's from a legalistic perspective because we have to do it. From a gracious perspective, from an evangelical perspective, they're positive. I want to do that. I want rest and refreshment and rejoicing in God. I want that. I want to labor. I want to love my wife. You know, I want to love God. That's a command too.
So he did fulfill it, but he didn't cancel it.
Yeah, he did. He fulfilled it for us. And we just enter into that. And some people enter into it with a lot of rejoicing. Other people straight arm with the truth of God and the commandments of God and say, well, I'm going to accept these nine and not this tenth one. And, well, the Lord's going to straighten this all out when we get to heaven.
Positively.
It would be good if we would straighten ourselves out right from here.
Does that help?
Well, we may also add to that the argument, well, Christ did fulfill it, right? All of these have spiritual connections, types and anti-types. And so Christ, in a spiritual sense, fulfilled that. He is our eternal rest. Christ is our eternal rest. But we wouldn't make that same argument for marriage. Well, because we are the bride of Christ, we should not be married anymore.
Right.
Right. Or our labor, because Christ did it all for us, we don't need to work. Right. We don't make those arguments either.
Amen.
So there is a significance still to the Sabbath rest for us as Christians.
Agreed. Bob?
Just working on the Sabbath. Man is given the responsibility to take care of his wife and his children.
Mm-hmm.
And as time has changed, the world has changed and people has opened businesses up on Sunday, on the Sabbath. The Christian man wants to worship on the Sabbath day, but the people he works for wants him to work mm-hmm. on the seventh day. Although his heart would rather be in church worshiping God, he's got to work. How do you work that out? I have been told, well, you quit your job and start digging a ditch, but you don't support a family digging a ditch.
I mean, that is one option, right? But, yeah, I don't know. That's a tough question because it really is, you know, the Lord said that.
Well, you know, multitudes of Christians face that
right
reality.
Right. I think it goes back to the heart in many of these questions. You know, where is your heart? You know, every once in a while I do have to work on a Sunday. I try not to, but some of my responsibilities will carry me that way. You know, would it be right for me to take a job that I always worked on Sunday? I don't know. That's a tough question.
Yeah, I think obviously we should be moving or trying to get our, you know, if we have an option in our job or if we can be moving toward a situation where we can, you know, obviously be worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath. You know, there's obviously emergency services, hospitals, mm-hmm. or things, you know, and jobs that, you know, require different shifts and things like that, and it's not, you're not always able to choose that. I would suggest that if it is a permanent situation for you, then that perhaps you should be seeking to find something else that would allow you to be, you know, present on the Lord's Day, to worship Him among His people, and that you should be seeking to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're in that situation now, it may not be that you walk away today, but it's a tough question, especially for, like I said, emergency, policemen, hospitals, things like that. They're going to be working, and you can't always, as a Christian, tell your boss, you know, well, I don't work on Sunday.
Well, and as a blanket statement, it's very difficult as well. You know, should we say Christians shouldn't be police officers because they're going to end up working on a Sunday? You know,
yes.
You know, or doctors or nurses or lab techs or whatever, you know, so it's, I don't know. I'm not in a position to give you a definitive answer.
I think you had it right when you were saying your heart. You know, I think that, you know, that's, if your posture is I want to be with my family, you know, and I want to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, then not only should your heart be there
mm-hmm.
doing that, but also I think, again, you should be seeking to
do what you can, right.
to accomplish that.
Right.
I also wanted to bring up one thing, too, regarding the retirement. You mentioned that, and I think that that's something that Christians can get in trouble with, too, because we can work 6 days through our work life, and then we rest on the Sabbath, and then I think sometimes retirement ends up turning into a 7 day, you know, basically 7 days of rest. and I don't think that, you know, moving to the beach and basically, you know, pleasuring yourself, you know, with just relaxation and pleasure for days on end and years on end is really faithful to what God wants us to do. I think obviously, retirement may offer you the opportunity to do even more for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It may offer you the opportunity not only in personal study, but also in service. So I think there's people can get in trouble when they get to retirement, basically checking out, you know, of the work aspect. That could be, I think, a wrong attitude.
Pastor?
Yeah, the whole idea about mindset. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a mind fix. And it's all about our attitudes, our mind, how we look at things. Same thing with labor. Or we talked about labor. I remember my father-in-law telling me back in the Depression that he had to move. He lived in Connecticut, and he had to move to, had to go to New York to get a job to feed his family. Well, that's an extreme situation, but you don't want to do it for the rest of your life to live away from your family, because then you violate that relationship in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to be with his wife. He wanted to be there and provide, but he wasn't for a period of maybe a couple of months or several months. I think it's just about, what do you want to do? Do you really love that woman or that man that you're married to? Do you really love them and want to be with them? It's not like, well, I have to do this. But that's what the grace of God does. The grace of God makes us willing to do God's good pleasure. And we want to do it. We want, well, I have to come go to church today. Well, if you have to go to church, maybe you should just stay home and go to work or something, or do something, at least make some money. But if you have to go to church, there's a problem, a
mm-hmm.
real problem. I want to be in church. I want to be with God's people. I want to worship Him. I want to praise Him. I want to honor Him. I want to give my money, not because I have to, because I want to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the grace of God. So that's where the attitude comes in. That's where the change of heart comes in. He puts His law upon our heart and writes it in our mind. So there's an absolute positive change. So we look at the commandments of God, not from a negative, devilish spin, but from a positive, gracious spin. God is good, and these things are good that He wants me to do. Love my neighbor as myself. Love God with all my heart. And on and on and on. They're all good.
Right, right. Any other thoughts? One more.
Another thought. I just want to close in prayer. I want to thank you for teaching. I'm sorry that you're not feeling well.
Thank you.
I appreciate you very much. And so, can I close in prayer?
Sure. Let me just introduce next week. We're going to finish up with talking about our conscience and how that fits into the creation story. And then, Lord willing, after that, Greg will take us up on chapter 5.